My title is My Servant. And we'll see where that takes us. But, you know, we're taught to serve. That's one of the things we kind of grow up. And the concept, I think, of serving is an acceptable one for most of us. We might bristle. We might feel a little bit uncomfortable if someone classifies us as servants, per se. Well, you're a servant. Well, you know, there are public servants referred to in the news. They're generally people who work for the government with the inherent idea that it's a mission of personal sacrifice in order to fulfill a greater need and to help others. Of course, that what I just gave you is the idealized version of that definition. In actual practice, it doesn't always come across that way. But just what do you envision when you hear the word servant? Is it a kind of a conjuring up of an image from a movie, an old-time biblical movie or something of that sort? Is it positive? Or do you associate servant with an archaic caste system like they had and have in India and some other countries? And do you only think of it in terms of being a slave? That's a servant is a slave. It's actually slavery when you're a servant. Well, you might be surprised what the concept of servant is when it is viewed from a biblical perspective, and that's the direction I'm going today. It's what I'm going to talk about. In the Bible, the term servant is frequently applied to those who performed some service, some task, or mission for the Lord, for the eternal God. And I'm going to start getting in a little more deeply by just going through a series of folks who could be classified as I just described. I'd like to begin with Abraham in Genesis 26, verse 24. And as I go through this, I have a purpose in terms of conveying the impact of how God viewed these people and how they are recorded in for all time in all of history in terms of their role. And more specifically, the relationship that people who had contact with God, how that relationship was classified, how God looks at it, and of course that will apply to us. Okay, Genesis 26, verse 24, it said, "And the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of your father Abraham." He's speaking to Isaac here. "Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake." Now, in each case that I give you, there's a lot of depth, you know, underpinning what's being said here. In this case, Abraham has died, and God is speaking to his son Isaac, who is the son of promise. And God is promising to do things because of Isaac's dad, you know, the faith that he had, the obedience that he had. So right away we can see that being a servant of that class, of that order, can be pretty impressive, and it transcends one's physical lifetime. The next person is Isaac. Let's go back a little bit to Isaac, Genesis 24:14. Genesis 24 and verse 14 is really an interesting chapter. It's a whole chapter describing how Isaac finds a wife. And sometimes it seems improbable, impossible maybe that we could meet someone appropriate for ourselves. But at any rate, let's read just first what it's Abraham's oldest servant who has been sent on this mission. Let me just rehearse that a little bit, I think, before I read verse 14. And he takes an oath to and that he gives to his master, Abraham, that he will do as Abraham has asked of him, to not allow Isaac, or not to take a wife for Isaac from among the local population, but rather from Abraham's family. In Genesis 24, verse 14, he's speaking. He says, now, now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink, that, and she says, drink, and I will also give you camels a drink. Let her be the one you have appointed for your servant, Isaac. Now, this is a kind of a meditative prayer that this servant is saying in his mind's, you know, in his mind to God. And, but he addresses Isaac here as already this young man who is, you know, already of a maturity, probably 40 years old or 30 in his late 30s. He's calling him God's servant. So already that is recognized. Jacob in Ezekiel 28:25 is called this as well, and this being a servant of God. Ezekiel 28:25, and I'm almost there. Thus says the Lord God, when I have gathered the house of Israel from the peoples among whom they are scattered and am hallowed in them in the sight of the Gentiles, then they will dwell in their own tents, or in their own land, which I give or gave to my servant Jacob. Talking about a future time, but still, that title, and I'm going to call it that, that name associated with Jacob is that of being a servant. Over 30 times, Moses is mentioned in one way or the other as being the servant of the Lord. Let's go to Deuteronomy 34 and verse 5. In this example, or record, I should call it, note what's said of Moses. Deuteronomy 34 and verse 5. Then the Lord said to him, this is the land of which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have caused you to see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And again, I go back and say that over 30 times in the Bible, Moses is referred to as a servant of God. Hebrews 3 and verse 5. I will bring out a couple of more scriptures in the New Testament just again to point to the fact that there is this longitudinal aspect of the record. You know, it goes on and it doesn't just end with the lifetime of the particular servant we're talking about here. Hebrews 3 and verse 5, and Moses indeed was faithful in all of his house as a servant. This is God's testimony of him. And but completing the verse, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. So we see that Moses' example is important for us to take note of. In particular, in what I'm speaking about today, it has to do with the fact that he is classified as a servant of the Lord. Revelation 15:3. In this striking prophecy called the Book of Revelation, we pick up at least this verse because Moses is mentioned again, and then we see again the context. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Moses being among those saints. Now we come to David. I'd like to go to 2 Samuel 7 for his example, and we'll begin in verses 4 through 8. I'd like to begin reading in verse 4 because David has this idea to build a house for God. But it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in?" Continuing in verse 6, "For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day, but have moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to any one from the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel." We know from the book of Acts and the testimony that it's spoken of as well in 1 Samuel, but God said of David that he is a man, he was a man after his own heart, who would do and perform all of his will. And he's addressing him a couple of times here as his servant. Let's finish it up in verses 16 and 17. What God is saying to this servant class individual who's the leader of his people, "And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. According to all of these words and according to all of this vision, so Nathan spoke to David." Over 70 times, David is called the servant of the Lord. We have the example of the prophets, and numerous times they're all called what? Not just prophets, but God's servants. I'd like to use Jeremiah 7, verse 25, just as a case in point. Jeremiah 7 and verse 25, "Since the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt until this day, I have even sent to you all my servants, the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them." As we've been going through this, it should become apparent that the servants of God have always had missions, things to accomplish and perform, task, you know, work for whom? Well, for God, for the Lord, for the eternal God. And here we find the example that throughout generations, God had been sending his servants, the prophets, warning the individuals. So we see in every possible circumstance, God had those who served him, and he called them his servants. I think you know where I'm going to end up in this sermon, don't you? It should be something we end up taking personally. But first, let's take a look at examples of servants from the record of the Word of God. And kind of answer the question, is it really worth it to serve God, to live this way of life in this world at this time? Let's go back to Genesis 24 and talk about, and read about, I should say, the example of this servant of Abraham's. Genesis 24. And I think, again, this servant has his own, if we look at it, has his own chapter. How the work that he did is recorded in this chapter. It's not going to work in Exodus 24, so let me go back to Genesis 24. I'd like to begin just bringing out a couple of points in verse 2. Note what is said of this servant. I'm reading from Genesis 24, verse 2. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, please put your hand under my thigh. And then they go through the routine of the oath that he's taking, something that was accustomed then. And then in verse 10, then the servant took 10, after he's commissioned to go on this trip to find a wife for Isaac, he makes the arrangements, he makes the decisions. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all of his master's goods were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. So we see that this servant had great influence and was involved in key elements of the life of Abraham and Isaac, the fathers. Genesis 39 has another record of a servant. However, this servant became a servant unwillingly on his part, but yet God was with him because he was a slave, bought and sold as a slave. Genesis 39, verses 1 through 6. Let's read the account of Joseph. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. That was the approach of Joseph, rather than, you know, kind of feeling sorry for himself. He got busy in the environment that he found himself, and he served Potiphar. So in verse 4, so Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was with all that he had in the house of the, and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. And then the story takes an interesting turn. And we see that Joseph, falsely accused, a faithful servant without doubt, but nonetheless he ends up now in jail. Verses 21 through 23 of chapter 39. Even in jail, look what happens. And it has to do with a couple of things here, brethren. Yes, Joseph served and had a right attitude, but also note that God was with him in these circumstances. Verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. So can we say the same thing in the activities of our life, whether you're a mother, a student, whether you're 8 years old or 10? If God is with you, you have that assurance. If you serve loyally, faithfully, truly, and you serve God first, this is the point of this example. You couldn't imagine, if you can really think this through, being first drug away, crying bitter tears because his brothers hated him so much and were so jealous of him. He ends up being sold as a slave. He finally gets his feet under him. You know, he's controlling the mansion there. And then all of a sudden, his feet are knocked out from under him. And he becomes a prisoner. And the kind of prison that generally people don't necessarily get out of. They're probably a place where you die. And yet, he served. And God was with him. It's not just the one part of the formula that's necessary. It's the dual part. We take that to our employment, to our family life, and we think about those things. And I'll get into that more. Let's continue. The story isn't quite over for Joseph. In chapter 41, in verses 37 through 44, we find the most remarkable story of someone who was hopeless in by all standards, but look what happens. Because Joseph gives his account of the dream. He explains the dream that Pharaoh had. So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God?" Have you ever had someone say in your employment, in your association, say, "You know, there's something different about you," and mean it in a positive sense? It would be the fruits of God's Holy Spirit, hopefully. Then verse 39, then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Now that just is absolutely staggering if you think about the possibilities or the odds of something like this happening. And yet, this is the way God works with those who serve him, who are his servants. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and he clothed him in garments and fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. And he said to him, "Ride in the second chariot which he had." And they cried out before him, "Bow the knee." So he set him over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh also said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no man may lift his hand or foot in all of the land of Egypt." An amazing transformation from slave to servant to then being second only to Pharaoh in ruling the land of Egypt, which led to the fulfillment of many things. And I'm not so sure, maybe to some extent Joseph understood that he was, what he said later, that it was God's will in order to save the family, but certainly at the time he probably did not. He had to look at that Monday morning, as we say, the Monday morning quarterback thing of seeing it after things had been fulfilled. Again, though, the way you do that is you just obey God. You don't compromise with your obedience to God, and God will see you through it. I'd like to give another example, Daniel 2. Verses 46 through 49, we see again an example of slave. These are slaves, young Jewish men who have been led captive, their homeland virtually destroyed, everything that they knew certainly erased and obliterated, and they find themselves under this pagan king. But God was with Daniel and his friends. They ended up ruling Babylon. And they came to that position while they were slave because of the relationship with God being his servant. Verse 46 of Daniel 2, "Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face prostrate before Daniel and commanded that they should present an offering and incense to him. The king answered Daniel and said, truly your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret. Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. And Daniel petitioned the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king. You might say, and I'm going to use a term that's misused, but they served their way to the top. In these examples that I'm giving you, they kept serving, and they were promoted in the most impossible of ways. So it's quite a contrast. Let's give another example along this line. In Exodus 33:11, Joshua is spoken of, and I just want to take note of how he is identified. Exodus 33:11, so the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend, and he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. Joshua became the servant of Moses, who got the job after Moses died. Well, it was Joshua, because he was faithful, and because, again, these things were not happening by accident. But Joshua, through many trials, proved himself faithful, first to the leadership that God had set in place, and then, of course, directly to God when he was the leader. Let's go to Joshua 24 and read first at verse 15. We see this kind of summarization of Joshua's life, and he makes a few statements here I just want to pick up on. Joshua 24 and verse 15. He's addressing the people of Israel and challenging them about Will you serve God or will you not? And that's the whole topic of this chapter. Are you going to stick to it, or are you going to return to the gods of the people from your ancestors? Verse 15, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Verse 29, and now it came to pass after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. So again, we see this, the full lives of people being represented here, and how they are able to ascend with such opportunities. Let's go to Samuel. 1 Samuel 3, verses 1 through 10. In the example of Samuel, we know that his mother prayed for a child, and when God answered her prayer, she dedicated him as a young man. Before he was born, even, he was dedicated to God and true to her word. Once he was weaned, she took him to the priest, and there he served. So I look around here, and, you know, we could, in our congregation at least, we've got these young people that God may be dealing with now. We don't know how they're going to serve him, but if the promise holds true as God has given it, that he will look after our progeny. Of course, they're going to have to stay faithful, but it would be quite the honor to be called like Samuel was, and to become the servant of God. It's 1 Samuel 3, verses 1 through 10. Let's read the context here of this story. Now, the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation, and of course, we know that Eli was corrupt, as were his children. And it came to pass at that time, while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down. So here's this young boy lying down for the night, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered him, "Here I am." So he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you call me." And he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." And he went and lay down again. And the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you call me." And he answered, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. He was still that young. He really didn't understand a whole lot, yet he was being trained, and he had been chosen. Verse 8, "And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, so he arose and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you did call me.' Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, 'Go lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." So Samuel went and lay down in his place." You have to picture this very young boy. I don't know what the age was, but again, very young, and how God deals with him here. In verse 10, "Now the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, 'Samuel, Samuel.' And Samuel answered, 'Speak, for your servant hears.'" Very young, and yet God worked with him. I want to make the point that sometimes people are called to become God's servants. They may be chosen from a very early age and even before birth. Jeremiah 1, verse 5. You know, when I think of the congregation that we have and the people that make it up, it's not just the converted members. It is the whole, all of our households, and how, just in the example of Samuel, how some may not yet be understanding fully the word of the Lord, but they're being trained as potential members of the God family. So we sometimes need to kind of pinch ourselves and remember that that is, we're not just speaking to only the adults, but to the whole group. Jeremiah 1 and verse 5, God says this, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." Don't you sometimes wonder, are the two witnesses alive? Well, it's a thought. I mean, have they been, you know, they've been spoken of for a long time in the New Testament. God works these things out. His servants, he's very precise about, very concerned with. He works with them. He calls them when it's time. And again, I'm not trying to just go into wild speculation, but the fact is, if we are living in the last generation, that a couple of men will be set apart to serve God in a rather remarkable way. And those people who claim that they're one of the three witnesses probably are wrong. That's the story over the years. Everybody wants to be one of the two witnesses. And I think they're crazy, but it's going to be quite the task. Any rate, continuing, let's spend a little bit of time talking about Jesus Christ. He came into the world as a servant of God. It was also prophesied that this would be his role, and some of the most poetic scripture prophetic scripture would be in those 10 or 12 chapters beginning Isaiah 40, 42, in that general area, is something to read and be inspired about. But let's do read a little bit of it. In Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 4, Isaiah 42, slow today, I'm flipping through the book. Verses 1 through 4. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands shall wait for his law. Obviously a messianic prophecy about Jesus Christ. Fulfilled by Christ, the prophecy in Isaiah that I'm just reading, or just finished reading, is quoted by Matthew in Matthew 12, 18 through 24. Let's just go over there for the context a little bit. Because when he comes on the scene, and he is indeed the one who is the servant of the Lord, he healed on the Sabbath. That absolutely threw the religious hierarchy into a tizzy. And not only to that, that they sought that they could somehow to destroy him. And he continued his ministry. And then the quote is then given in verses 18 through 21, the same thing. But again, pointing out that Jesus Christ is the one who fulfilled this. All of those years, you know, some 600 years or so, whatever the exact number of centuries were. Peter adds an important dimension regarding our understanding about the role of Jesus Christ, that role that he fulfilled, not only servant, but son. 1 Peter 1, let's read verses 16 through 21. You know, you could ascribe many titles to Jesus Christ for the work that he did fulfill, but I want to point this part out. 1 Peter 1, verses 16 through 21, because Peter witnessed this along with a couple of the other disciples. He says, let me just double check. I think I should be in 2 Peter. Yes. 2 Peter, sorry about that, 16 verse to begin with, and then we'll read through verse 21. For we did not follow cunningly devised tables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Eyewitnesses. And they're the ones that have the standing to write something like this. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Both Son and servant to God. And we heard his voice, or this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which we've just been reading a little bit about, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this verse, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation or origin. The prophecy comes from God. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but by holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Let's go to a couple of examples where, again, Jesus Christ is identified following his resurrection, referred to as a servant of God. Acts 3. And verse 13, we see that in this verse, in verse 13, Peter is preaching. He says, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant, Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go." And it also calls Jesus, it's spoken of as his servant in verse 26, "To you first God, having raised up his servant Jesus," still being called his servant after his resurrection, but again, an apt title. Let's go to Acts 4. And it's an interesting addition to the concept here. Acts 4, verse 27. Pick up, yeah. "For truly, against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together." And in verse 30, "by stretching out your hand to heal, and the signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." Spending a lot of time trying to punctuate the fact that wearing this title of servant of God is a great title of great honor given to Jesus Christ, and not only to him. Servant is a title which should also describe us and identify us as Christians. Mark 10 has a little bit more to say about this in reference to us, what Jesus Christ said. I'd like to begin reading in verse 35 here, give it more in the full context, and go through verse 45. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him, that is Jesus, saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." So I'm going to ask you a question, folks, and I want you to answer yes. Well, that's not a very good take, is it? "You're going to give me $1 million. "Well, yes, okay. And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory." At that time, it's a wonder that James and John didn't come to blows among themselves there. You know, kind of coming from the carnal angle here. Well, I want to be on the right hand, as long as we're going to talk about the ideal positions. "But Jesus said to them, 'You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?' They said to him, 'We are able.' So Jesus said to them, 'You will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized.'" And we know that not too many years after, James was slain with the sword. So he had his trials, certainly. Verse 40, "But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared." Now, they're servants vying for the chief seat in that sense. You know, they want this, that, or the other thing to come to them. It's a very selfish motivation. But then we see what Jesus Christ does say, continuing in verse 41. "And when the 10 heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John." And I can relate back to that time in Ambassador College when people were being ordained and sent out, and certain people were vying for the position and doing everything just right. You know, the human nature doesn't change. What needs to change, but it does need to change, I should say, and become more godly. But there's this selfish overlay that always crops up. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, among us. But whoever desires to become great among you, among us, shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. Just to make the point, you have that attitude. There's no other choice if you're a slave. You do what you're told, right? For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus Christ knew his role. He was here to serve. John 13, verses 12 through 17, gives us insight that backs up exactly what Jesus Christ said of himself and his role. John 13, verses 12 through 17. I would say we recently read this, but I think we're closer to the feast now than we are to the Passover. So time is slipping by. John 13 and verse 12. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garment and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. And it isn't just in washing one another's feet physically. We need to do that in a ongoing sense of serving one another, and that's one of the ways we can do it in more of a spiritual application, to serve one another. That's the that powerful little word. Verse 16, most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you then do them. And indeed. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. This particular chapter, in all of its context, and I suppose I could, it's just not effective to read the whole chapter in a setting like this, but on your own, if you want to find out what being a servant involves and the approach and attitude, read the things that come before that material that I'm about to read in verses 23 through 25. I'll let you read the rest of the chapter. And whatever you do, this is Colossians 3, verse 23, and whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men. So as we serve, that's an amazing concept. I'm serving, but I'm serving because I am a Christian and because I know that God and Jesus Christ are looking on, and in actual fact, they will accept the right service as service to them, and wrong service will be an offense to them, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. That's the truth of Scripture. You serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. So if you're a bad servant, it's not going to work out very well. Jesus taught and spoke in terms of his followers serving him. I mean, I could pick example after example, but I want to bring out this one in John 12, verse 26. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. And this backs up the scripture that I just read in Colossians, that our service should be as if it is, when we're serving other people, as if it is to Christ or to the Father. Look, what I'm talking about becomes more evident when we read what is promised to those who are accounted as good and faithful servants. There's a whole chapter that, again, deals with parables given by Jesus Christ just before his death. It's in Matthew 25, if you would like to turn over there with me. We see in the example of the parable of the talents that there's an accountability for service. And it's something we can choose to do. We can either be bad servants or we can be good servants with the help of God's Holy Spirit and the mind of Jesus Christ in us. Matthew 25, verses 31 through 34. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. This comes right after what's mentioned here about the parable of the talents. And we should take thought about that right now. How do we implement those things in our lives? You know, let me refer to one other thing in Daniel. I was going to include this and then decided not to, and now I am going to put it into the mix here. I'll get beheaded that way, and it is in Daniel 7. And I'll pick up a verse here in just a second. In verse 22 of Daniel 7, or verse 21, I was watching, and this same horn was making war against the saints, and we find this is a timing for us, and prevailing against them, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High. And the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. The servants of God will do that. Verse 27, then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve him and obey him. Payday is coming. Judgment is coming. And how we serve, how we fulfill what we've been commanded to do, is going to figure into where we are in as this all unfolds. But we need to, brethren, to think about these things in terms of our role in the church. Well, several opportunities come up, and I have to compliment you. I think the body of believers that we represent have extended love and an outreach in a way that it's been a joy to participate in and have, you know, have the results of. We can always do a little more, can't we? We can always serve a little more mightily and more willingly. That means being sleepless. If you look at the example of Paul, who gives a testament of how he lived his life, and knowing at the end of his life that a crown was laid up for him, that he would not fail to get that. But he went through some pretty rough times. But look how we have profited, even at this point, to be able to read his words at this point in time. Quite an effective servant of God. Revelation 22 and verse 3 brings this whole picture forward so that we understand that this is not just a one-time thing, but our future, our opportunities as members of the family of God will be as servants of God. But think of the greatness that the servants of God were able to experience in their own lives. It wasn't that they were had a ball and chain around their ankle, but rather they did remarkable things, fantastic things, like King David, a servant of God, of Jesus Christ, or of any of the others that I have mentioned or haven't mentioned that are recorded in the Bible. Revelation 22 and verse 3. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. This is talking about the New Jerusalem. And his servants shall serve him. What an opportunity to be serving God and Jesus Christ for time immemorial, and it will go on. So we see terms, and I've kind of kept hitting the word servant, but giving you some examples. Terms like the servant of the Lord, the Lord's servant, your servant, his servant, and like my title, my servant. I'll be candid with you. I hope my prayer, among those times when, you know, you ask God to help you, to sustain you, to forgive you, when that certainly applies. But my goal, as it has been for all of these, would someday to hear the words, my servant, applied to me, to mine, to all of you, because it's a great honor and a great glory. And I think as we approach our daily living, our as Christians, think about the examples of some of those servants of God who have sometimes been fairly hopeless, discouraged, beaten down. And yet, because they stayed faithful to God, and God stayed faithful to them. Don't forget that mix that has always been the case. When he calls someone, he's not going to turn loose. We might, but he won't. So keep that in mind and then approach this week and just see what you can do in terms of becoming even a better, a more faithful, a more loyal servant of God in Jesus Christ.